morning. Greet each one in Jesus' name. Good to be with you here this morning. I very much enjoyed the discussion in Sunday school, something that's rolled around my mind some, and enjoyed that discussion. This morning I would like to think about growth, particularly Christian growth. I know that we're all familiar with the thought of growth. It's something that is it's all around us. You think of the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom. We see it in our children. It's a very common thing. I have a little girl. She's about 8 months old. You know, 8 months ago, she couldn't do much more than cry and eat and sleep. You know, today she can crawl. She can try to get your attention when she wants it. She can respond when you talk to her. There's a lot of growth that has taken place. We like to see growth in our children. It's important. If a child is not growing, we know there's a problem. We know that there's something wrong. So we're glad to see that. Maybe another example of growth, we're kind of into fall now, and most of your gardens are pretty bare, covered with weeds or something. But you know, a few months ago, you planted seeds, and maybe you planted corn or melons. These tiny little seeds, and within a few months, you're harvesting the fruit of that crop. You know, a corn seed always kind of amazes me. You know, those little seeds, and yet, within a few months, you can have a stalk 6 or 8 feet tall. But there's growth. You know, we recently replanted a lot of our fields. And, you know, maybe we plant 20 pounds of seed out there per acre. You know, in another 10 months, hopefully we can harvest maybe 4 or 5 tons of seed and straw off those fields. But there's growth, there's multiplication, it becomes much more when the proper nutrients are there, when there's water, and the conditions are right. But that's what God's looking for in each one of our lives, spiritually as well. And that is that there would be growth, that we would become bigger in His kingdom, better, more like Him, that we would produce fruit for His kingdom. Sometimes we use the words progressive sanctification, and the Greek word that sanctification is translated from has the thought of purity. So the thought of becoming more pure, more like God. It's also translated holiness often. So we become more holy. And that's what God is desiring, that we become more holy and more pure. You know, often I look back in my own life and I'm appalled at the immaturity, at the self-centeredness, whatever. But I suppose it's a good thing to be able to look back and see that, because it means there has been growth. So when we look back in our lives, we should be able to see that there is growth, that we have become more like God. Growth is a natural result of life. And if you don't remember anything else, it's very important to remember that. Growth is a natural result of life. If there's life, there needs to be growth. There will be growth. we know that some plants grow a lot faster than others. You take a bamboo, I forget, I think some of those bamboos can grow up to 3 foot a day. Not sure. Very fast growth. Or you can take maybe a Japanese maple and it can grow for 50 years and still only be a few feet tall. But so there's many different rates of growth. Maybe this comes back to the Sunday school lesson. We all grow differently. And maybe that's where the judging, one aspect of judging we need to be careful in is judging the rate of growth in another individual. But there has to be growth, because if there's no growth, I believe we have reason to question whether there's life there. I'd like to read a few passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first three verses. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" See, Paul writing to the Corinthians, verse 2 says, "I've fed you with milk and not with meat." You couldn't handle the meat. There wasn't the growth that there should have been. Hebrews chapter 5, a few verses there. Hebrews 5, verse 11. "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Again, the writer here pointing out that they were not growing as they ought to. Yesterday, our dog had some little puppies. You know, all they can eat now is milk. If you tried to feed them meat, it wouldn't work. I don't think they could. How are we? Do we grow? Do we get bigger? You know, if those puppies in 4 or 6 weeks cannot eat anything besides milk, there's going to be a problem. Do we grow? Do we get beyond the stage of needing to be spoon-fed? Had to think during the devotion this morning, Brother Will had. The Apostle Paul is a very good example of growth. You know, he started out as a persecutor against the church, and when his life was changed, if we would have read on in Acts chapter 9, it wasn't long until he was disputing with the Grecians. He was moving beyond the stage of needing milk. He was into the strong meat. And you think how God used him as he went through life. He became one of the most effective preachers and apostles. We all have to start somewhere, and I think we realize that. There has to be a beginning. We all come into the world as a baby. But if we stayed a baby, it wouldn't work. And that's the same in our spiritual lives. We all start out as a babe in Christ, but we need to move beyond that. Remember, Jesus, different times, chided his disciples for their lack of maturity. for their lack of growth, understanding. I'd like to think of a few aspects of growth now. First one I have here is nutrition. Growth is always in proportion to nutrition. And we know that in plants, maybe a little science lesson, there are five macronutrients. We're talking in, I enjoy farming, I enjoy the different aspects of that. So this is of interest to me, but there's five macronutrients for plants, and those are nitrogen, phosphorus, potash, calcium, and magnesium. And then there's about, I'm not sure if there's how many, but up to 50 micronutrients. And those boron or manganese, copper, zinc, iron, a whole bunch of those. But for a plant that you're trying to get to produce, to grow, to yield, that yield will be limited to the nutrient that is lacking the most. And if I was an artist, I'd try to draw it, but if you can imagine a wooden barrel, but at the top the slats were of different heights, and when the water, and you tried to fill that barrel with water, when it got to the level of the lowest slat, that's as full as you can make it. If you imagine each slat on there is a nutrient, when the yield gets up to the point where it is limited by the nutrient that's lacking, that's as much as it can go. You can have plenty of nitrogen, but if your potash is lacking, it will limit your yield. In our spiritual lives, what's limiting our growth? What nutrient is missing? What nutrient is lacking that's keeping us from growing? You know, is it a lack of prayer? Maybe it's a lack of surrender, a lack of God's Word in our lives. I have written down some key nutrients, spiritual nutrients for our lives. First one I have is prayer. And the second one I have is the Word of God. And I believe that those two go hand in hand, and they are the most important. I think the verse says, pray without ceasing. We are to pray all the time. That's to be a vital part of our lives. You remember the story, Matthew 17, Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples had tried to cast out an evil spirit, and they couldn't. And Jesus came and cast it out, and his disciples asked him, why couldn't we do that? Jesus said, this kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting. So when we lack prayer in our lives, it will limit our spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. We need spiritual nourishment. We need the Word of God. You know, when we bale the straw off of a field, there's a lot of nutrients that get taken off in that straw. And if we don't put those nutrients back on the field, you're robbing the soil. You're robbing your next year's plants of the nutrients they need. And spiritually, as we live, as we go through life and we serve God and we try to reach out to other people, and if we're not replacing that, if we're not taking those nutrients back into our lives, we're going to run out. We're to grow in love, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. We're to increase and abound in love. We're to grow in love. I realize we have a church setting. It's hard sometimes to love each other. It says we're to grow in loving each other. It takes effort. 1 Peter 3:18 says to grow in grace, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. We're to give grace to others. We're to grow in that in our own lives. I believe another nutrient is brokenness, surrender. God cannot work in a life that is not yielded to Him. I think often, probably along with a lack of prayer and a lack of God's Word, that a lack of brokenness is what limits our growth the most. We're unwilling to give up. We're unwilling to let God do what He wants in our lives. I believe fellowship with other believers is another nutrient. We need each other. We need the input of other people in our lives. We're to grow in truth. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We're to live the truth. We're to grow in the truth. Having truth in our lives is very important to growth. Another nutrient is thanksgiving. I think we could probably interchange that with rejoicing. But we need thanksgiving in our lives. We need rejoicing in order to grow. In everything, give thanks. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Here we have a list of additions, things we're to grow in. Things that are a sign of growth in our lives. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. No, it's about growth. It's about bearing fruit for God. And we need these things in our lives, these nutrients, in order to grow. Again, growth is always in proportion to nutrition. If you starve your body, you're not going to grow. You know, often we see pictures of children from third world countries. You know, they're 3 years old and they look like they're 6 months. 3 years old and they look like they're 6 months old. It's a very sad picture. But if our spiritual lives were photographed like those little children are, what would they look like? Would we be growing as God wants us to? Another aspect of growth that I'd like to look at is pruning. Remember that God is interested in are bearing fruit, God is interested in helping us grow. And he often uses pruning as a method to help us grow. Now, he uses other people to prune us. He uses circumstances, physical difficulties. Now, there's different times in our lives that God prunes us. But we need to remember in that it's always for God's honor and glory, and it's always to draw us closer to Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, speaks of chastening. As I read this, I want you to think about the love, how God looks at this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Notice in the end of verse 10. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Remember, holiness is translated the same as sanctification. It has a thought of growth in it, of becoming more like God. That's why God chastens us in our lives. That's why God prunes in our lives. It's God at work in our lives, molding us, shaping us, and trying to draw us closer to Him. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Remember, fruit bearing is a sign of life. And as I said earlier, where there's life, there will be growth. If there's no fruit, it says here in John, if there's no fruit, there's no life. He's going to take it away. And if there's fruit, he's going to prune it. He's going to purify it to make more fruit. Many of us have fruit trees of some form. We know that in order to get fruit, you have to prune to get more fruit. You have to prune. You shape that tree and you try to keep it from getting too uneven, unbalanced, too much growth out one side. And that's what God's doing. And it talks about here in John 15. A couple of verses from Job chapter 5. This is Eliphaz speaking to Job. Remember that Job was going through a very hard time, and his friends, in trying to comfort him, tried to solve his problems. This is what one of them said. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth and his hands make whole. That's a very beautiful verse. Those two verses are very beautiful. So you think of God. We're to be happy when God corrects us. But I had to think, at the end of the book of Job, when God reprimanded Eliphaz and his friends, they were the ones who were chastened then. And I wondered if he appreciated it quite so much then. We know that our muscles, in order to strengthen your muscle, you have to stretch it, you have to tear it a little bit. And then as it heals, it's stronger. And that's how it is in our spiritual lives. James 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you're persecuted, when you have trouble, we're to count that all joy. Because it helps us to grow. I believe one way God prunes in our lives is with the people that are around us. And we all have people that are more difficult to get along with than others. You know, that person that rubs you the wrong way, the one that gets on your nerves. How do we view that? Do we view that as a problem, or do we see that as God at work in our lives, trying to rub off our own rough edges, trying to help us become more like Him? If you remember when Solomon was building the temple, all the stones were cut away from the building site, and they were brought in. And it says that there was no sound of hammer or any tool of iron when they were building the temple. Those stones were cut and they fit just perfect. And that's what God's trying to do in our lives. He's trying to cut us and shape us so that we can fit. And so that we're the right size for His kingdom. And I believe God often uses other people to do that. You know, when we were trying to do the right thing and we end up getting scolded for it, how do we respond to that? Do we view that as poor me? Everyone's against me? Or do we see it as God working to help us depend on Him more instead of our own strength? Is God trying to help us become more compassionate to the needs of others? I believe there's a book entitled Don't Waste Your Sorrows, and I've never read it. I don't really know anything about it. But that thought of not wasting our sorrows, when we're faced with a difficulty, our goal, our attitude should be, Lord, what do you want to teach me through this? What is your will in this? And to view that as God at work in my life, pruning us, trying to help us become more like Him. Do we desire conviction in our lives? And when I use the word conviction, I mean the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. Do we desire that? And I guess it's something that's impressed me a lot last while. And if we're going to grow, we have to desire God's conviction in our lives. We have to desire God to convict us. And I know for myself, I have this tendency that I would like to be at a place where I don't have to face conviction. I don't have to grow. And maybe it's not that I mind growing, but I don't want to be uncomfortable. I I don't want to have to change. I don't want God to convict me of sin in my life. And I know we say we don't want sin in our lives, but we don't want that uncomfortableness of having to deal with that. I believe that each one here this morning would say that we desire a closer walk with God. But so often, we're not willing to be uncomfortable in order to get there. You know, you have some special meetings coming up this weekend. And I would challenge each of you to spend special time in prayer, asking God to show you areas in your life where you need growth, where there's a lack. You know, that we invite God to convict us where we're wrong. You know, if we can sit back and feel like we have it all figured out, and we have it, we're comfortable where we're at, and we don't need to grow, I think we're in a very dangerous place. And I don't say that to unsettle someone. I don't think God wants us to live under a constant, we don't need to live under constant fear of not being right with God. But that we desire God, that our attitude is that I want God to show me where I'm wrong. I believe when we have a proper view of God, we will welcome conviction in our lives. We have to expect God to speak to us in order to hear Him. I believe God can speak in very strong ways at times when we're not expecting to, but that still small voice, we need to be looking for that. We need to be listening. We were planning to have revival meetings this coming week, and our speaker was unable to come because of physical reasons, so that's off, but someone had shared at home recently about Gypsy Smith, and I don't know that much about Gypsy Smith, but he was an evangelist who was very used of God. And a pastor once asked him, you know, how do I bring revival? How do I bring revival to my church? And Gypsy Smith told me, he said, well, you go in your attic or your closet, you take a piece of chalk, you kneel down and draw a circle around yourself, and you stay kneeling and you pray until there's revival within that circle. And then there'll be revival in your church. And I think that's a challenge for each one of us. It's not just the speaker, the preachers that need to spend time praying. Each one of us need to if we're going to grow. What about when God does convict us? When God cuts off that piece of self-life that was very important to us? Do we actually repent, or do we just try to do better? And I think it's easy to, well, we're convicted about this, and we're going to try to do better. We want to grow in this area. Sometimes I think there should be maybe a little more repentance. You know, we realize in the story of the Apostle Paul, there was a turning around. It was going the opposite direction. And we know that's what repentance means, is to go the opposite way. Sometimes I think we need a little more of that than just doing better. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to have a victory? A few hindrances to growth. Maybe we kind of covered the positive sides of these. First one I have is serving self. When self is the most important thing in my life, I'm not going to grow. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and he asked, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And it says, Jesus looked on him and he loved him. Getting ahead of the story, Jesus told him he needs to keep the commandments. And he said, well, I've done that. I've done all those things, kept the law. Then it says Jesus looked on him and he loved him. And Jesus said, go and sell what you have. Jesus knew the one thing in that man's life that was more important to him than God. And he reached out and he touched that. You know, it was his possessions, his money, but ultimately it was his self that he was unwilling to give up. I have a quote here. No man can produce great things who is not thoroughly sincere in dealing with himself. We're never going to grow very far in our spiritual lives if we're not honest with ourselves, if we're not sincere in dealing with ourselves. Another hindrance to growth is a lack of commitment. You know, we can't grow spiritually if we're not wholly committed to God. Remember Demas, Paul wrote of Demas, that he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was not fully committed to God. Many people came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you, but let me do this first. Let me take care of that. We have to be completely committed. And then the last hindrance is a lack of surrender. I touched on that earlier. But are we giving up? Can God do whatever he wants in our lives? You know, how if we're not giving up and God brings people or circumstances to prune our lives, do we rebel or do we surrender? We have to surrender in order to grow. In closing, I'd like to look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I believe I'll begin reading at verse 10. So you think of growth, think of Paul's aspirations here. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Here we have a Paul's testimony. I count not myself to have apprehended, but I press toward the mark. And that's where each one of us should be this morning, that we desire growth, that we're pressing toward the mark, that we're following God completely. And then the promise in verse 15, God shall reveal even this unto you. God has promised to show us if we listen. If we're willing to listen to God, He'll show us what we need to do to grow. And that's my prayer for each one here this morning, that we could grow, that we could be more like God, that we could be where He wants us to be in each of our lives.